special service where we do something different, mixing up the teaching with all kinds of other things. And I'll introduce what our new mix series is going to be in just a moment. But first, at the risk of alienating half the congregation, I want to start with a football illustration. Now, we at Cornerstone have a football team. You might know that. I think we've got a picture of them, actually. Might come up. There they are. Yes, good haircuts there. And I can't remember whether we won that particular day or not. I'm not even in it, actually. Anyway, we have a football team. We don't mention it all the time, but we mention it occasionally because we like you to sort of know about the football team and how they're getting on and to support us in whatever way you feel you can. We actually had our last pre-season friendly yesterday. We lost 3-2 to team in Chessington, which is a bit of a shame. But we're about to start the new season. Did quite well last year as well, actually. But what you probably don't know about, which we hardly ever talk about, is that there is another football league that exists within this church, and it is called the Fantasy Football League. Now, most of you probably won't know what that is. Basically, the idea is it's an online thing where you can choose and select the best current players in the Premier League and design and craft your own master team. And you have freedom to edit that team throughout the course of the season, substituting out the failures, bringing in those who are doing quite well. And the object is very simple. You have to put together the best team to compete against other people's teams to win the most points over the course of the season. And although it sounds just like a bit of fun, there is actually some money in it. Not in this church, I don't think, but a mate of mine up in Kew won 40 grand through the Telegraph's fantasy football team. He sort of managed to predict every result that was going to take place in the season, bar a few, and his team was the best, so pretty good. Now, the reason I talk about that is because I want you to imagine, let's say the church was a bit like a fantasy football league team, okay? And you could design it to be the ideal church that you would have in mind. So you could choose a worship leader from this particular church, and you could get him in, combine him with your favourite preacher from another church, get an admin team that was just faultless from a church you've heard about, which is really good admin, sound guys in from over here, pastoral support team from this church, and you could create, you know, your perfect fantasy church. And you could even choose what they would do. So in the Fantasy Football League, it's obvious you want to win as many games as possible. But with the Fantasy Church, you could choose their mission. You know, so would they be about the traditional mission of the church, which is to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to see sinners saved from hell for heaven? Would that be your mission? Or would you rather be involved in sort of environmental campaigning, be political eco-warriors? What would you have your church do? Got an interesting idea. I know it's a little bit silly, but the fantasy. What would we have if we could design our own church? And although it does sound a bit strange, actually, those kind of discussions about what the church should be and what their mission is in the world have been taking place for years. So some people argue that the church should be monocultural, that it should just be made up of one particular demographic, whether it be young professionals or families, because it will make them more effective in reaching those who are like them. But others say, no, the church should be multi-generational and multicultural, because that best reflects the New Testament understanding of what the church is. Some people say that the church's mission should be more about kind of social justice in our age, or more about sort of environmental campaigns. Others, again, want to hold to that traditional definition of the church, preaching the gospel. But what is the purpose of the church? That's an interesting question. And those kind of discussions have been taking place, as I say, for a long time. And I think it's strange that they have, because the book of Acts seems to answer both those questions pretty compellingly. Let's have the Acts PowerPoint slide up. We're going to be working through the book of Acts in the mix. I'll say more about it in a moment. But I think it's very clear, actually, as you read through the book of Acts, who the church should be and what they are to do. The book of Acts, in many ways, answers both of those questions. It is an incredible, incredible story of God's grace. I don't know if you've read through the whole book here, but basically it's retelling for us the acts of the risen Jesus Christ, the things that he did through his apostles. And what are those acts? Well, mostly we see preaching. You know, the people of God are full of the Spirit of God, and they are declaring the wonders of Christ to the world. And people are repenting of their sin and coming in. We also see miracles, amazing amounts of signs and wonders, which are done in order to verify and testify to the message that the apostles are preaching. So that's part of the Acts. And as I say, the results of that mission are absolutely amazing. On some occasions, you find 3,000 people turning from their sin, believing in the risen Jesus, being baptized and forming little churches. But at other times, the results are persecution. So you see people, wow, suddenly got a blast from that projector in my face. It's trying to quiet me down, maybe. Why is that happening? Do we know? It's just, okay. My right eye is now gone, I think. So I'm going to have to carry on just with my left. So this side of the room is going to be... where was I? I don't even know. Yes, so sometimes they had persecution from various kind of secular or spiritual authorities, and that's kind of what you see. So they're going on mission all the time. It's one of the big points of Acts. But the other thing you see about the church is that it's international. So right from the very start, you see that it is going to have this international flavor. So you might remember in Acts 2, the story at Pentecost. We're told there was God-fearing Jews from every nation who were hearing the mighty works of God declared in their own tongue. And the idea was that they would then take the gospel back in jars of clay and they would pour it out before their own peoples, and that lots of people would be saved. You remember Jesus at the start of Acts said, I'm going to send you out into Jerusalem, into all Judea, into Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The gospel was always meant to be international. Saul was converted for that very purpose. The Lord Jesus saved him and said that he would be a missionary to the Gentiles. So as we see in this book of Acts, you see it's got an international and a missional flavor about it. And over the next few months, we're going to be focusing on that in the mix. We're going to be looking specifically at the mission to the nations. We're going to be following the journeys of Paul and Barnabas and John Mark and the others who were sent out from the churches in order to preach the gospel to the nations. For those of you who were following the Pilgrim's Progress series we did, we're hoping to resurrect the TomTom. We're hoping to have a map of Europe. I've put it as a tube map, actually, if we can get that up. There we go. I thought that was quite an interesting thing. So maybe we could have a little tube, a train icon that moves from destination to destination, or we can get a ship sailing across the Adriatic and wherever else they went. But we're hoping to do that and follow these journeys along. And it is, to be honest, they are very, very exciting journeys. So in some places you find the apostles up against satanic, demonic opposition. Really obvious displays of hostility. I can just see all the eyes on this map charting it, not on me, which is probably a mistake to put it up. But that's what was going on. And sometimes they go to incredibly fruitful areas where loads of people are converted, and they just are so exciting to read through. So that's what we're going to be doing. And in Acts 13. Which is where we're going to start our new mix series, we find where all of this missionary activity began. So what we're going to look at this morning is a small little church in Syrian Antioch preparing for an incredible first mission. They were going to send a few of their people out to preach the gospel to the nations. And what we're going to do this morning is to look at that passage. But also, we're going to hear from some of the people who have been on mission this summer. If you're a member here, you'll know that we've been praying for a variety of different people who have gone out to places overseas and in this country. And we're going to hear just from a selection of them this morning who are going to tell us how it went and what we can pray for, as it fits so nicely in with our theme of starting off missions in Acts. So let's read our passage together. Hopefully it's going to come up. It's just these three verses. If you've got your own Bible and you want to turn to it, you can, but it's on the screen. So Acts 13, 1-3. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The first thing I want us to see about the church this morning is that it's international. It's an international church. Now, a couple of weeks ago, me and Laura went to Buckingham Palace. It was my father-in-law's birthday, and he'd bought us tickets to go and see the palace, and it was amazing. Apparently, it's not Her Majesty's favourite home. She prefers Windsor or Balmoral, I'm told. But nonetheless, Buckingham Palace, it was absolutely stunning. It's very, very impressive. You go in, and as you would expect, there's high ceilings with wonderful architecture and designs crafted into the plasterwork. You've got these giant chandeliers, too many, actually. Some four, five, six in the same room sometimes. And each one, the glass has been hand-cut by very gifted people. I think one architect mainly designed lots of it, but it is very impressive, as you would expect. And you get on this tour to go through the stately rooms. So you start at the courtyard, which is a big... Yes, there it is, yes. The gardens didn't look like that, actually, when we went. They were much less pretty than that. But you went in, and so there's this big square courtyard where various dignitaries and royals arrive in, well, it used to be a horse and cart, but now I guess a sort of tinted Land Rover, probably. And they're in there, and then they get welcomed in. There's a huge reception area with these lovely high pile red carpets. I guess they have their canapes and various drinks in there. And then you go up the staircase, which looks like something from Harry Potter, you know. It just winds up, and there's lovely marble statues. There's all kinds of ballrooms and dining rooms and dance rooms and concert rooms, and there's a lovely picture gallery as well. You can go and see the picture gallery. So it's really nice. And in this particular occasion, if you go at the moment, they've got a special exhibition on where they've decided to display a whole load of international treasures that these various royals have brought to her as presents. And they are exquisite, some of them. There's a lovely chair from Nigeria, which is made of mahogany or some other very precious wood. And it's encrusted with the most exquisite beadwork. And I can't imagine Her Majesty sitting on it particularly, but it's lovely to look at. There's a sheikh from Oman has brought her this large dagger, which is a curved dagger. I really can't imagine what the Queen would want with it, but it's solid silver encrusted with various gems, and it's quite impressive. Or there's this handcrafted ship from China. You get the idea. There's loads of different things. And as I was reflecting on that experience, I think it is a great image of what the Church of Jesus Christ is like. The church is like a beautiful, gorgeous royal palace of the king. It is made of living stones. You can go and look at all kinds of different stately rooms. In the church, you can go to the creation room, and you can see and hear about the God who made the heavens and the earth and everything. You can go to the Exodus room, where you can hear about how God's people were saved from slavery by the blood of a lamb. They passed over through the Red Sea to dwell with their God in the land that he was going to give them. You can go down the picture gallery and see portraits of all the prophets of old, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Amos and Habakkuk, and you can hear their stories and the things that they preached. You can then go to the atonement room, which is the best room in all the palace, where the cross of Christ is there to remind you of the blood shed for your sin by the very Lamb of God, who then rose from the dead himself. You can go to the new creation suite, where you can learn all about heaven and the future and the judgment to come. And the wonderful thing about the palace, of course, what makes it so beautiful in many ways, is that it's full of international treasure. So in the stately rooms, there are treasures of the nations, people from every tribe, tongue, and language who are being converted and have come to Christ and are coming to be part of the palace. And that international diversity only makes it all the more beautiful. I think it's a lovely picture of the church, isn't it? A place where you can learn all about God in the stately rooms full of the international treasures of the world. And I think that is exactly what we find in this first little bit of Acts 13. Imagine we're walking down the picture gallery of Buckingham Palace and we can see five international prophets and teachers. We can hear their stories and learn about who they are. Let's think we can get those verses back on the screen. So here we are. Here's just five of them, five stories of God's grace. You've got Barnabas, who was a Levite from Cyprus. You meet him back in Acts chapter 4, actually, for the first time. There's Simeon of Niger and Lucius of Cyrene. Both of them were from Africa originally, it's thought, and they're now converted and part of the church. You've got Manaen, who was probably a very noble Jew and a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, we're told there, which is actually the same Herod who beheaded John the Baptist. So that in itself is an amazing mystery of God's grace, isn't it? That these two lads would be raised together. One of them would become a prophet. The other one would become a murderer of God's prophets. That's interesting, isn't it? And then, of course, you've got Saul, also called Paul, the Pharisee turned apostle of Jesus. So there we are, one group of prophets and teachers, which is probably reflective of the whole church. And there's five amazing stories of God's grace. So I think the church here is like one of these new 5K ultra HD televisions, you know, where they've got thousands and thousands of colours, all clear, crystal clear and beautiful, making up the one picture. It would be very disappointing if you purchased one of those televisions and all the colours smudged together in one brown lump of indistinguishable colour. What you want with those TVs is the crystal clear distinction between the colours in the one image. And that's what you get in the church. All this beautiful distinction, and yet they're one. Galatians 3:28. Can we get that up? There's a 5K HD television. In fact, go back to that. Let's have a look at it. I forgot to put that there. Yes. There they are. LG. Galatians 3:28. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We don't become one. We are one in Christ Jesus. The distinctions are maintained and they're celebrated, but we're about the one God, the one Lord, and the one purpose. That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? And honestly, when you look at Acts 13, you are meant to be asking the question, what on earth could bring these men together? They were Jews and Gentiles who would have hated each other beforehand, certainly would have had vast disagreements when it came to God. They would not have eaten together for all kinds of ceremonial reasons. And yet here they are, eating together, preaching, praying, worshipping about the same mission. That is the story of Acts. It is the triumph of the grace of Jesus Christ marching through the lands, bringing the treasures of the nations behind him into one glorious church. And it's for that reason that we here at Cornerstone want to do two things. We want to reach the nations who come to Kingston for the glory of Jesus, and we want to go out to the nations and tell them about the glory of Jesus. And wonderfully, this summer, we had a whole host of people who were traveling around the world to help out with gospel ministry. You probably can remember some of the people we looked at, and yes, there were the destinations, Zambia, Belarus, Serbia, and Moldova. It's just terrific, terrific distance covered there and great things that they were doing. And so what we're going to do is to hear from them now. So I'd like to invite Dave, Laws and Steve up here, Emily down and Anne and Saffron. Is she here? I haven't seen Saffron this morning. She's right at the back, strategically placed. Come and come to the front. Let's have Dave and Steve first. Start with you, is that all right?
Yeah.
Okay, so we've seen the map. Tell us a bit about where you two went over the summer. Come
So we went to Zambia back at the kind of beginning of July to the Ngombe. So that's kind of in northwest Zambia to see a couple of missionaries that we support there, Les and Jean.
Okay, brilliant. So you said you went to sort of see the missionaries we support. Yep. What was there another purpose for the trip? What exactly were you guys doing over there?
So it sort of changed as the camp got nearer and nearer. First of all, we were going to go and see Les and Jean, who are retired missionaries over there that the church support, who now live over there full time, so we're going to go and see them. We also were thinking of taking a team this summer, so we wanted to sort of see the place. But as time went on, we were asked to do more and more things, which was a bit daunting, really. So we were doing Bible teaching, running the camp, which was much more exciting.
Okay, brilliant. And what was your, just describe an average Zambian day. You know, so you've gone over there to do some Bible teaching, to help out with the kit. Good luck.
Yeah.
Should have got you. Yeah. You can come and chip in. So visit the missionaries, help out with the camp, and do some Bible teaching, as you were saying. You know, what? But talk us through a day.
Well, originally we thought the day would start early, which we knew. There was an exercise class in the morning. It was going to start, was it 5:30?
Yeah.
And they did a sort of running for an hour. Unfortunately, on the first day, the guy who was in charge didn't have a watch. So he started an hour earlier. So we started at 4:30. We did that. On the first day, I was leading the first session at 5:30 in the morning. So we'd have a devotion, then we'd have two sort of slots of Bible teaching, have some pastoral time, and then we'd have games in the afternoon, and then a big teach in the evening.
Brilliant. Yeah. Okay, I can't imagine what exercises at 4:30 in the morning look like. It's that, isn't it? Stood up in the field. And tell us a bit. I know you're doing some Bible teaching and obviously helping out with ludicrously early activities. But what were your kind of roles specifically in the camp? What did you have?
We all kind of led a few of the sessions. So we all kind of did the kind of morning kind of Bible devotions, and then we all taught in the kind of two kind of morning kind of Bible teaching slot. So we're looking at kind of Acts 1 to 5, and the subject was kind of being transformed. So we kind of opened up the Bible to the young people. And then, as kind of Stephen said, there was kind of group time that we kind of led after the second session each time.
Brilliant. Okay. And just tell us now how we can be praying in light of your trip, some of the things that we can be thanking God for and plans for the future.
We can be thanking God for the work over at the Nigombe. There's lots of great stuff that is going on over there, from kind of doing training for kind of local Zambians to give them the kind of necessary skills to go out to get jobs, from kind of running children's kind of camps where about 1,000 children will go and hear the Bible. So we can be thanking God for the work there. We can be praying for the young people that were at our kind of youth camp. So there was probably about 120 or so of these young people, and about 60 of them kind of wanted to recommit for living for Jesus. So we can be praying that they would have kind of gone away and kind of been doing that and wanting to kind of live in their kind of schools for Jesus. I guess the other thing to be praying for is the kind of Scripture Union teachers that are kind of teaching these young people the Bible kind of every week, every day. So we kind of got to meet a few of them. They were kind of really, really great. So we can be praying for the kind of ongoing work there. And then looking forward, how we can kind of be best supporting kind of the work out there in the future, and kind of how we can kind of get more involved there.
Brilliant. Thank you, guys. Thank you very much. That's Zambia. Okay, let's hear about Moldova next. No one knows what it is, only that we play them occasionally in football.
Oh, that's really?
Yeah, not us, England.
Yeah,
you didn't think that. Okay, come to the microphone. Similar kind of questions. So obviously we now know where you went, Moldova. What was the purpose of kind of that trip that was run?
So it's part of OM, and they have lots of outreaches every summer, and they do kind of different outreaches into various villages. So on my particular outreach was a cycling outreach, and we kind of cycled around to 5 or 6 villages kind of every 1 or 2 days. And we didn't know whether they had churches there or not, like evangelical churches. So it was kind of, trying to reach out to the people there.
And was that, so you were cycling around to these various villages, presumably OM had some kind of connection with them, or were you just going in cold?
Some of them they'd been before, but some of them, yeah, just went completely by faith. And the thing is, in Moldova, everyone's very friendly and they're quite flexible, so yeah. You could go to the village and go and speak to the mayor and say, is there a church here, you know, and okay, things like that, and then they'd, or is there anyone we can visit, and they'd just take you around and stuff, okay. So it's, yeah, some of them didn't really know anything about.
And some of these kind of Eastern European countries can be quite tricky when it comes to Christian work. Did you experience any of that? Or?
Yeah, it's very oppressed by the Romanian Orthodox Church, so a lot of people, I mean, there wasn't that much kind of, you know, like people were open to hear what we had to say, but a lot of them, the problem was that a lot of them thought they already had faith, but they're very kind of in this tradition, okay. Faith by works kind of thing. Yeah.
Okay. And so with that in mind, how can we be praying particularly for that work, given the Orthodox Church situation, and how can we be praying for the things that you were doing? And
So you can pray for the church, because in some of the villages they didn't have any churches at all, any evangelical churches. But the ones that did have churches, they're very, very small. So they're about 5 or 6 people and all quite old. And some of them did have younger churches as well, but I guess pray for leaders that will come in, young people that will come and, you know, take those churches and be about mission in those villages. Yeah, and also there's a lot of poverty and very kind of trouble with alcoholism and everything. So a lot of the families are broken and children don't have anyone to look after them and stuff like that. So, okay. Yeah.
Brilliant. Thank you, Emily. Saffron, let's hear about your adventure. So where did you, tell us where you went and some of the things that you were doing there.
So I went to Serbia. And we were doing an evangelistic English teaching camp to students out there. So we partnered with student work going on out there and put on a camp for them to come to.
Great. And so tell us about an average day for you. What were kind of the things that you were doing? What were your roles and responsibilities? Were you up at 4:30?
No.
Yeah.
So an average day would be we'd wake up and have a prayer meeting with all the leaders. And then we would have a big teach with all of the students after breakfast. And we were going through Joseph, which was great. And then we'd have small groups, and then an hour of teaching English to them. And then we would have lunch and then an excursion or seminars, and just meeting with them throughout the day.
Okay, so you were doing Bible teaching and English teaching.
Yeah.
And what was your role within that? Were you doing mainly the English or mainly the Bible or a bit of both? Or?
So I had to teach some English or English classes each day, and the Bible was taught as a big teach, but then we would lead like small groups and discussions, and then throughout the day, if we'd found students that were extra interested, we'd be able to do one-to-ones with them, and that was, yeah, really great.
Brilliant. And just tell us then, things we can be praying for, anything that was particularly encouraging for you, or anything that was challenging about the week?
4 people gave their lives to the Lord. Which was amazing, including the coach driver. So that was amazing. And one person, one of them was an orphan, so he'd come from a very broken background. And the other one, whose parents really didn't want her to come, so it was like a fight to get her there. And then, yeah, it was amazing what the Lord did there. So praise the Lord.
Brilliant. Thank you very much. Thank you. And Anne. Tell us about him. So tell us, where did you go over the summer, and who with?
A group of 9 of us went to Belarus. So that's Pete, me, you, Laura, Mandy, Chris Striden, Finn, Chris Bradshaw, and Daisy.
Brilliant. Yeah, so a little bit different to the others who were going in twos and as individuals. We sent a whole team out from the church. And just in case people don't know, why did we do that? What kind of connection do we have with Belarus?
A couple of years ago, we had a couple from Minsk working in the church here with the team, Taras and Yulia, as many of you will remember, who we very much love and have kept in contact with and want to help out.
Yeah, brilliant. So tell us a little bit about the purpose of this particular camp and some of the things that you were doing.
Okay, this camp was sort of advertised sort of on the internet, I think, actually, as a Sherlock Holmes camp. an opportunity to meet British people, and also a Christian camp where they would have Bible teaching. So consequently, the guests that turned up were pretty much mostly not Christians, and a lot of them had never really opened the Bible at all. Mm. And our purpose was to basically introduce to them the story of the Bible in 5 days. Mm. Yep.
Yeah, brilliant. This for those who know Taras, this might be a strange question, but was there an average day? Can you describe what that looked like?
Yeah, I guess so. We would have a leaders' meeting first thing, breakfast. Then we would spend time in groups going through the Bible material that was specially written for this camp. So some of the groups were English-speaking with Russian translation, and some were Russian with English translation. There'd be time for discussion. In the afternoon, there were a variety of activities that were organised by Taras. Some of them quite scary. And then in the evening, we'd have a big get-together, and then with the sort of Bible teaching, and then some fun-related thing afterwards.
Yeah, brilliant. Yeah. And just tell us then, briefly, what can we be praying for after the camp?
It was fantastic to see, really to see the light going on in some people's minds as we went through the Bible. Really, I think the second day was really critical, and then people were just really opening up. I mean, some were hostile or indifferent, but there were many that you could just really see really wanting more, really. So we need to pray for them, these people, and we need to pray for follow-up for the team. It's quite a young team. I mean, Taras and Yulia are kind of like the oldest and most experienced, and they're not, you know, they're not that old. So, you know, they all really need prayer as they follow up. About 10 people came to church and a barbecue on the Sunday after the mission, out of about 30 guests. So that was a good proportion. Yep. Yeah.
Brilliant, thank you. And you're just going to pray for us in just a moment. Before we do that, though, the rest of you guys can sit down. Thank you. We're going to see a short video. Taras sent me this at 8:20 this morning. And it's a video of thanks to just thank the congregation for the team who went out, and to describe something of his future plans. So is there a chance we can get that up? Okay, firstly, we've seen that the church was international in flavour. And secondly, we're going to see, and these next 2 points will be shorter. Secondly, we're going to see that the church was a spiritual church. They were a spiritual, alive Christian church. Have a look again at the verses that we're looking at this morning. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, etc. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. It's amazing, isn't it? It's not a very big passage, but you can see how many words there are to describe what they were doing. This was a church that was full of life. So now we have to leave the picture gallery illustration behind, because as beautiful as the Buckingham Palace picture gallery is, it's only a record of past life. It only tells you about the things that kings and queens have done, the exploits of old. It's not a story of what is going on around still. It's not a story of present life, but of past life. Or you take the Natural History Museum, as fascinating as that is for a geologist to go there and look at the fossils and to see all the taxonomy, you know, the stuffed animals there. It's brilliant, but it's just a tale of past life. It's a record of deeds done and not of life now. But this church, the point we are to see, is that they are alive. They are alive to the things of God. They are worshipping him, hearing from him, enjoying him. All the signs are there. I mean, it's interesting. One of my very first jobs, I used to work in a restaurant, at a restaurant called Fishworks in Bristol. And it was a fish restaurant where we used to specialise, obviously, in fish. And we used to kind of cook it up. And it was a lovely place. We had an open kitchen, so the diners were just a short way away from all the stoves and stuff, and they could see in and that kind of thing. It was lovely. But one of the things we also had was a fishmonger's counter in the front of the shop.
And we used to get fresh fish delivered in most mornings, and we would arrange it on the ice and set it out for display and weigh it and price it and that kind of thing. And one of the things that we learned was what to look for it, the signs of fresh fish. Okay, and there are a number of key signs you need to look for if you're buying fresh fish. One is there should be a very slight, subtle smell of salt. Okay, if it smells like fish, and you know what I mean by that, it's past its best. Okay, you want to look at the eyes and make sure that the eyes are bright and bulging and full of light. If they look dim and a little yellow and faded, it's past its best. Okay, you want to look at the gills. If don't be afraid to ask, you know, can I see the gills, please? If they're bright red and they're pink and they look sort of healthy, they've had blood in them recently, it's good. It's a sign of life. If they're faded and dull, you want to stay away from it. You want to look at the colours. You know, are they sharp and distinguishable from one another? If you're looking at mackerel and the herringbone patterns, can you see the blues and the greens and the greys? Does it stand out, or is it all a little faded and dull? If so, it's past its best. There are all these kind of signs to look for. Now, I realise that illustration slightly collapses because all those fish are dead. So it doesn't work as well as I initially hoped. But the point is, there are signs to look for fresh fish. And here it is in the church, okay? There are these signs to let you know that a church is living. They worship, they prophesy, they teach, they fast, they pray, they send. This was a church who believed in the God of heaven who could speak to them, who was speaking to them as a congregation. They believed in a God that they could talk to and would listen to them through prayer. This was a church who was willing to sacrifice their own comforts, even food, for the purpose of worship. This was a church who believed that God was not just like a deist God, an academic theory, but he was one who could be worshipped and enjoyed through prayer and worship. This was a God who believed that Jesus Christ wanted to call people from the nations, and so they had to send people to go. They were jam-packed, full to the brim, overflowing with the word of God and with life. That's a little premature, that picture coming up, but that's okay. Get it back. We'll see it later. I understand you want to get off the fish. That's probably why. Yeah, it's a bit of a distraction. They were full of life. So this was anything but a dusty old picture gallery. This was a crowded party. It was full of life, all kinds of different people. This was anything but a fossil gallery. It was like the zoo. I mean, there was all kinds of life everywhere. They were alive to Christ, alive to his purposes, worshipping him and ready to send people. And I think the application for us is this. If we are to keep Jesus' priorities, reaching the nations for the glory of his name here and abroad, we need to cultivate this kind of life. We need to be a place where the word of God is taught and preached, a place full of prayer and song, a place where sacrifices are made, maybe food, maybe money, maybe time, maybe technology, maybe anything, for the purpose of worship and enjoyment of God. What does a healthy church look like? Prayer, word, worship, fasting, sending. So may the Lord save each one of us, both individually and corporately, from being just a record of past life. We don't want to be that, do we? We don't want it to be in years to come that all we've got to say is stories of the past. We want stories from the past, but we also want to be full of Christian life and mission in the present. That's what a healthy church looks like. And that's one of the reasons that we want to see young people in our generation taught the word of God, because we want to see them alive to the realities of the gospel, born again, loving God, and zealous for the Acts 13 mission of seeing the nations reached. We want to see young people, as Steve was helpfully telling us the other day, radicalized in the right sense of the word, that they would love Jesus and want to be about his mission. And that's why we have all kinds of different youth camps going on over the summer. There's lots of people in these congregations who serve on various youth camps because they want to see young people alive to Christ and excited about his mission. So we're going to hear now a little bit from Des, from Daryl and Marie, and from Steve Sims, who are going to come and tell us about their youth camps. None of them are moving. It's a little worrying. Do you want to come up? Steve, as you're first, let's have you first. We can have that picture of a youth camp now, by the way. There we go. Steve, tell us which camp you were on this summer and some of the things that you were doing.
Sure. So I was on Contagious East, which is based in deepest, darkest Ipswich. And we were learning about the Reformation and the solas, which will be familiar to many of us here because we've been studying those recently this year.
Okay, brilliant. So tell us about your particular role. So we were doing the Reformation, the solas. What were the kind of things that you were involved with day to day?
So I was a sus group leader and then a seminar leader. And so Contagious is split up into lots of different small groups of young people. So they'll range from being about 4 to 12, I think, were some of the bigger groups. And generally, they're split between 2 or 3 different leaders. So I was leading a group of 8 boys with one other guy who's leader from Dunstable. So we would teach them in the morning. We'd sit in seminars with them, and we'd teach them in the seminars as well. And then I also did leading of one seminar as well.
Brilliant. Okay. And so there's a lot of kids there in that picture. That is from Contagious this year. How many did we have this year? Do you actually know?
I think we had somewhere in between 250 and 350. Yeah, I'm not
brilliant.
Entirely sure, though.
It's very exciting, isn't it? Young people from all over the country. And this is just one of the Contagious conferences, isn't there?
There's others. I think, 6 in total.
Yeah.
Is it 6 or 7?
7
in total. Mm. There you go. Darryl knows. And this was Contagious East, which was the original Contagious. And it was very, very exciting this year.
Yeah, brilliant. It was. Tell us some of the things that we can pray for. So they were learning about the Reformation, and one of the challenges, not just sort of being able to prophetically tell what God was actually there myself. Challenges was for these young people to consider how they can nail these Reformation doctrines in their own lives. Tell us a bit about how we can pray for each one of them.
So I think first thing to pray for is there are quite a few young people this year who made professions of faith, who started following Christ. So pray for them as they go back to their own lives outside of Contagious. It's always easy on these youth camp conferences, these youth camps, to live for Christ. But it's much more difficult when you get into back into school, into college, into whatever it is they might be doing. So pray for the young people who started to follow Christ on that conference, that they'll continue to do so. But then also, as you said, pray that they will all be able to nail it. So we were learning about Luther and how he stood up for what he believed and nailed publicly what he believed onto this Wittenberg door back in the Reformation. And we were trying to encourage young people to be doing that as well, that they would not just come on Contagious, speak these things that they believe, but actually they would go away and stand up for what they believe, make it public and make it loud for all of their non-Christian friends and family to hear. So pray that they do that.
Brilliant. Thank you very much. And you're going to stay up and pray in a minute, aren't you? So just wait.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
Oh, no, Darryl is. Sorry, I asked Darryl, didn't I? Yeah, sorry. It's because you're wearing the same jumper and jeans, I thought, similar length hair as well. Okay, let's have Marie and Darryl up. So tell us, firstly, what camp you were on, but also qualify it by saying how it differs from the one we just heard about.
Okay, so we were on Contagious Nano West, which is one of the 7 Contagious camps, but it's in the west as opposed to the east. this was near Kidderminster, and it's in a small town called Cleobury Mortimer in Shropshire, in an amazing... Cleobury Mortimer.
Yeah. Yeah. Anyone from there?
No!
Really? Unbelievable.
And it's amazing, amazing...
I thought you were from Australia. Oh, an interview, okay. Thanks, Nancy.
It was at this amazing activity centre called the Pioneer Centre, and Contagious Nano is for 11 to 13-year-olds as opposed to 14 to 19s, which is what East is for.
And
Big East.
Okay, brilliant. And were you studying similar things? What was your...
Yeah, so we were still studying the Reformation, still studying the 5 solas, but we were teaching it through some of the stories of the kings of Judah in the Old Testament, and particularly times where they went from having really bad kings to having really good kings that came and reformed everything and brought people back to the Lord.
Okay, brilliant. And again, similar question to Steve. What was your individual role in that?
So for me, I was doing some of the Bible teaching, leading some of the Bible study small groups, playing the drums. And also it involved dressing up as His Holiness, the Most Reverend Cardinal Betsy, who would read out parents' confessions to the children and then reveal which child It was.
You
just
bought your outfit. You bought your outfit this morning.
No.
No.
Okay. So my role was similar. So I was running a small group as well with another leader, and also a few of the activities. In the afternoons, we had four different tracks they could choose from. So I was helping run activities called Exalt, which is like drama and music and creative stuff, and then running a nighttime wide game with lots and lots of glow sticks as well.
There we go, brilliant. Thank you very much. So we've heard a bit about what an average day at Contagious might look like from Steve as well. Just share with us some of the things that we can pray for. Any encouragements or challenges or, you know.
So we have quite a lot of new leaders this year, so we can praise God that we came together really well as a team. So about half of us didn't know each other, so praise God for that. You can pray for the teaching, so we were really encouraging them to live for God in the right way and to turn back to God's word, so that that would impact particularly those from church backgrounds to actually take that on for themselves. And then there was quite a few non-Christian children, including our niece, who we took with us. And for them, I think it's quite eye-opening to see it's not just religion, it's actually a heart change. So just do pray for them that as they go away, they might remember what they've learnt and come back next year and learn more about Jesus.
Brilliant. Thanks very much. Lastly, Des. Let's hear from Des. I did email out some questions for these interviewees over the past week. Des didn't see them, so we'll see what we get here. But why don't you come up, Des? Do you want to stand at the microphone?
Well, unlike all the others, they're in the front line. I was just supporting from the rear.
Yeah, well, and I was in a... Okay, so tell us about that. What camp were you on this summer?
4 Mark 1, that's part of Repton Public School up in Derbyshire.
Okay, right, so... Almost overseas, north of the Watford Gap.
Yeah, not
yeah, very different style. Yeah. And tell us, okay, so you were in a more kind of supporting role. What exactly were you doing at the camp?
We're catering for everybody.
Okay, catering. So was that, how many meals were you expected to provide for a day? Breakfast, lunch, and dinner?
Was it 120 members.
Wow. Well,
leaders, members.
Okay, and did you have a team?
Partly. It started off well, and then, well, despite how healthy we are as volunteers, you know, we had one poor chap that was hospitalised.
So we were right. As a result of the...
No, he was eating well, but nothing was passing anywhere else.
Right, okay. So he needs specialist help, doesn't he, beyond what you were qualified to give, I suppose.
That's it, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, so...
Okay.
Well, she's wetting herself out.
Yeah, yeah. She's here.
So we're... No.
Yeah, okay. Yeah.
So we were 2 men down for one day and then 1 man down for the rest of the week. So it was...
Okay, right. And in terms of what you were serving up, did you try to... Was it a variety? Did you stick with some classics?
Oh, yeah. It's something for everybody there.
Okay, brilliant. Okay. So that was it is actually a vital job, and there's all kinds of people serving behind the scenes on this camp. So you see the people up front teaching, but there is loads of people who do PA, sound, setup, food, and it's all vital because kids need to be well fed if they're going to hear the word of God, don't they? So it is a wonderful ministry. And tell us, there was a bit of an accident on the way home, wasn't there? Tell us about that. That was quite interesting.
Well, because for the last 15 years I've been leading, but I'm just... handing it over to another couple to do, but we need my van because we have to go out each day to get all the fresh milk, the fresh vegetables, the fresh bread. So the van was used every day, you know, full up. And I also look after all the equipment that we need and some of the game stuff I store for the year. So I loaded up the van thinking, well, as I'm not leading, I don't need to stay till sort of midday. I can... No. Toodle off and have a nice little relaxing drive home.
Yeah.
Well, I got onto the M1 and blew the engine up.
Okay.
And it took me 11 hours to get home, but they had to send someone to lift me onto a recovery vehicle because it was all
right,
messed
okay.
up.
Yeah. And are you responsible for replacing that van, or are they going to write you off? Oh, right, okay. There we go. Thanks, Des. Wonderful. So many people serving in lots of different ways, trying to see our young people alive to the things of the Lord Jesus and excited about his mission. Daryl's just going to lead us in a short time of prayer. And lastly, and very quickly, we're going to have a look at this church who were missional. So we've seen they were international, they were spiritual, and they were missional. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting,
the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. What a moment that must have been for this church. As they were worshipping and fasting, the Holy Spirit spoke to them. We don't know quite what that looked like, but it was a profound, real, definite moment. The Holy Spirit spoke to the congregation, and he very simply did not bring a strange vision or a kind of spiritual code that needed unlocking. It wasn't vague. It was actually just a restatement of the commission that Jesus Christ had already given the church to go out into the world and to make disciples of all nations. So that's kind of important, isn't it? What does a Holy Spirit church look like? How do you know if you're in a church where the Holy Spirit is speaking? Because the mission of Jesus is never far from the people's lips. That's the thing he speaks about. That's his commission. Set apart Paul and Barnabas for the work which I have given them. And as we see later, that work is proclaiming the word of God. So it's interesting, isn't it? Not all of them were called to go, but some of them had to go. Not everyone could go, because if everyone did go, there'd be no one to do the preaching and teaching in Antioch. Not everyone could go, because they needed some people to put out the chairs so people could listen to the preaching and teaching in Antioch. But some people had to go. So it was a little bit like a penknife. You know, it's one tool with many different wonderful functions. That's what the church was like. Not everyone was set apart, but some people were. And notice it's the Holy Spirit that does the setting apart here. They don't choose the most hip, the best looking, the coolest, the most articulate, the most educated. The Holy Spirit is the one who sets apart and calls these people for overseas mission. And maybe, just maybe, that is some of you here in this congregation today. I remember I was at a seminar about international mission some years ago. I've used this illustration before. And the chap was saying that basically when it comes to international mission, we've got three choices. One, we either disobey God's call to be involved with that. Two, we support it enthusiastically and are deeply concerned about it, but don't go ourselves. Thirdly, we go. And it's worth asking, isn't it? Number one, we definitely don't want to do. We don't like the idea of disobeying. Number two sounds quite attractive to us. We can support it from a distance. But number three, us go, it's worth asking, isn't it? Why not? Why not you? Could you be part of the team that goes, Lord willing, next year to Zambia or Belarus or whatever it is, and in doing that, get a sense that the Lord might be calling you to this kind of international mission, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ overseas? We don't want to be just a record of past life, do we? We don't just want to hear stories of missionaries who did it in the past, but not have any who will take the torch from them and go in the future. Could that be you? It's a sacrifice, undoubtedly, both for the church and for individuals. I mean, I don't know if you ever remember at school where you were choosing the sports teams and you would have two captains and you would line all the kids up on the wall and you would choose which ones you wanted in your team. And it was always a little bit sad for the two who got left behind. Never happened to me, I must say. But I can imagine it was sad for them. But that's how the teams were picked. But if you were choosing a spiritual team, Paul and Barnabas would not be picked last. They were extremely gifted. They were extremely useful. There was an awful lot of good work they could have done. But the church was willing to make that sacrifice because the Holy Spirit had called them. They knew that their loss was the nation's gain. And so they had to send them. And it's a sacrifice personally. There might be languages for you to learn, cultures for you to adjust to. There might be kids for you to put into schools. It might mean taking children away for a little bit from grandparents. There's all kinds of sacrifices that are very real. But what a job to be involved in. You see, this is a very amazing moment in the history of the church, because the gospel up to this point had gone out in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, but now something monumental was about to happen. For the very first time, the gospel of Jesus Christ was going overseas to the nations. And could it be that thousands of years later, there are some in this room who feel a sense that, you know, yeah, I've got the gift, I think I've got the gifts, the opportunity, I'm part of the church family, I could do that. Some of you young ones, Ollie Pierce, you could do that one day in the future. Aidan, why not you? You know, why not? We want people who are going to take up the torch, don't we? Go, called by the Holy Spirit, equipped with the gospel, to bring the nations the wonderful news. And for the rest of us, we must continue to support that work. Why? Because we're the body, aren't we? Church's mission is all about the church. See, the tongue does the speaking, but the heart must do the pumping. The legs do the walking, but the lungs must do the breathing. The eyes must do the seeing, but the brain must do the image processing. We are a body. Mission is about the body. And so we need to enthusiastically, prayerfully give and support to this amazing commission of taking the gospel to the nations. And with that in mind, what we want to do, just very briefly in this last few minutes, and we'll close with this, I think, band, if that's okay. We want to commission those who are leaving us over the next couple of weeks to go to their various different universities or to return to university. Now, I haven't briefed all of them on this. I've briefed about 10% of them. But it would be good to have everyone here who is going to university for the first time or who is returning to university. I know this is only one group of people. We like to commission people all the way throughout the year, and I know they're not going overseas, but many universities are full of the nations, and we want them to be commissioned by us as a church to send them off as the church did. So can I have everybody just up here? Is that okay? Who's doing that? And Dave Glenn, would you mind coming up and praying for them? Is that okay? I'm afraid we would love to interview each one of you, but we're not going to do that. But it's just for us good to see your faces and to know that we as a church love you, support you, and we want to encourage you to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Take this wonderful opportunity that you have to go to the people from all kinds of different nations and make him known. Okay? You pray there? Thanks. Okay, well, we are going to finish there, but do take the opportunity to come up and have a conversation with anybody who's been on the stage this morning. If you want to know more about their trips or if you want to know how you might get involved in the future, then come and see us. We'd love to talk to you about that. It'd be good to keep mission on the agenda, as we've been hearing this morning.